And so we are in a series. We're talking about I Am, and the world, tempts us to think sometimes wrongly about what's important and what we are. The world says you define yourself by how much money you have, or how much power you have, or how much prestige you have. Jesus, though, says that's not really what matters. All those things are fleeting. Sometimes they may come, but when they come, guess what? They go away, too. We all know money. Wouldn't it be nice if you had some money, and then you spent money, but you still had the same amount of money? Wouldn't that be nice? I'd kind of like that. But we all know that's not the way it works. When you have money, you spend it, or things happen, and it seems like every time we get a little bit saved up, a car breaks down, or the house breaks down, or our bodies break down, or something breaks down, and there goes the savings. It doesn't work that way. But what I hope we're seeing as we look through these I Am statements of Jesus is that we need to find our identity not in the things of this world that break and are temporary, but we need to see our identity in who Jesus is. And by looking at these different I Am statements, there's 10 of them that we're going to look at. This is number 3. It's either going to be a good series or a long series. We'll see which it is. So this morning we're going to look at John chapter 6, beginning in verse 26. So the previous verse, the first 25 verses, we're not going to read. There's a feeding of the 5,000. That's a great story. If you don't know it, go back and read it this afternoon. So Jesus is teaching and giving good sermons. People are flocking all around to hear him, and it gets about lunchtime, and his disciples, being the eternal pessimists, say, "Oh dear, we've got a problem. We don't have any food. It's lunchtime." And so they bring that problem to Jesus. Jesus, it's lunchtime. We don't have anything. He said, "Well, what have you got?" And they looked around. Remember, they found a little boy had his picnic lunch. His mom had probably packed him. But he took that picnic lunch and he offered it to Jesus. And Jesus fed with 2 sardines and a little pack of saltine crackers 5,000 people. And what's so miraculous about that story is as after everybody had their fill, they went back and they gathered up baskets of leftovers. And the leftovers were more than they started with. Now you would think, had you been in that crowd and saw that, you would say, surely this guy Jesus is something. Because even the most talented of you mothers, and mothers can take a little bit of food and make it go a long way. Mothers just have that gift. But there's not one of you here that could do that. But Jesus did. But instead of being awed and coming to realize that Jesus was who he said he was, they complained and doubted. And they murmured against Jesus. Said, "This, we've seen it, but it can't possibly be true. They've snookered us some way or other." And that's so much like us. So they get to Capernaum again, and so Jesus goes. He actually sends his disciples away. This is a really cool story. Mark really records it for us. He sends his disciples away. He's still on the mountain. A storm comes up, you remember. In the middle of the night, Jesus walks on water, goes out to the boat. The disciples are freaking out. They say, "Oh, there's a ghost. This ship is going down. We are in trouble." And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. It's me." He gets up on the boat. The wind is still. So they get back to the other side of the shore in Capernaum, and Jesus goes to the temple and teaches. And that's where we pick up the conversation. And we're going to start reading in verse 26 this morning. It says, "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves.' Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. So they said to them, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? And work, what work do you perform? Now, let me pause here a minute and remind you that these same yo-yos were the same yo-yos in the crowd just earlier in this chapter. Same people had seen Jesus take a little kid's sack lunch and feed thousands of people, and then there was more leftovers at the end than what they started with. They'd just seen that. But here they're asking Jesus, so what you going to do to show us? And we'll leave that there for right now. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And so as we talk and look at this passage of Scripture this morning, and look at Jesus, so the first week we saw Jesus was the resurrection. Remember that Easter Sunday? The next week, we saw that he was the great good shepherd and the gate, both. And this week, he is the bread of life. And think about Jesus being the bread of life in all these things that Jesus is. Jesus came, and as Jesus was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in all these names we're going to look at, show his power and his authority, and yet we see in every one of these names his love and compassion. And the fact that he gave. You see, the Jews had seen Jesus. They'd been around and hearing his teaching for a while now. He was beginning to attract crowds. People were paying attention to him. And here in this chapter, early on in the Gospel of John, he says some very outlandish things that to somebody outside of the Christian, that is wacky. Eating your flesh and drinking, what the, you know, is this a Saw movie? Is this some kind of crazy horror film? And it doesn't make sense until we realize what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about us physically becoming cannibals and actually eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But rather what he was talking about and reminding us was that it was through his flesh that he identifies with us. Jesus could pay our sin debt because he was one of us. And because of that, whoever will call upon him and receive a gift that he gave to absolutely anyone will be saved. And so I want to see just a few things as we talk about Jesus being the bread of life. And the first thing I want to see is there are many that get near Jesus. So there were a lot of Jews that grew up in what we would call church. It was synagogue. They were faithful. They went to the training school, what we would call Sunday school. They had even in the Old Testament and in Jesus' day. The children went to religious school and learned about what we call the Old Testament. And they considered themselves the people of God, and every year they would observe various festivals and rituals. But every one of those rituals and every one of those festivals, it's a fascinating study, by the way, every one of them point to Jesus. And Jesus fulfills every one of those feasts and festivals. They knew all the religious stuff. They knew all the right words to say. They showed up on the days when it was expected that good Jews would show up. But Jesus reminds them that it wasn't their showing up that made them right. It wasn't the showing up. He reminds them way back in the book of Exodus. Maybe you don't know, so let me tell you. That the children of Israel had been delivered from Egypt. They were in bondage for hundreds of years. God uses Moses to set them free. They walk across the Red Sea, a great story. They get out in the wilderness, they head to the Promised Land, and on the way it's desert. If you've ever been to the middle to Egypt and to that part of the world, it's dry, it's hot. As they walked, man, they began to complain. Imagine that. Said, man, we're hungry. We had better food. We had food, plenty of food at least back in Egypt. They really didn't, but you know, it's always greener on the other side. But they were hungry, and so God would send manna every morning, and he only sent enough for that one day. And if they collected more than what they needed, it would go bad. Except on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, they collect, you know, before the day before the Sabbath, they collected two, one for that day and one for the Sabbath day. And Jesus reminds me, you know, those that ate that bread from heaven, they died. But he said, I am offering you a bread that you can eat and you'll live forever. And they say, many of them say, man, give us that bread. What must we do? And what Jesus said they had to do was too simple for them, and they couldn't do it. Because you see, the way to God, even from the Old Testament, from the day of Abraham all the way to today, the way to God has always been the same. It's faith. It's by believing and trusting in God. That's how Abraham was accounted righteous. If you read Abraham's story in the Old Testament, he certainly was not righteous. He did some good things, but he also did some pretty big whoppers of wrong. And yet he's called a righteous man, and God had promised that he was going to use Abraham, and through Abraham's seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. How's that happen? Because it wasn't what Abraham did, and it's not what you do. It's who Abraham put his faith in, and it's who you put your faith in. You see, it's not just that you go to church, not that you just know who Jesus is. The thing is that you need to know Jesus, and he needs to know you. And by the way, he does know you, whether you know him or not, because he created you, he made you. And he knows all about your failures. He knows all about your shortcomings. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly, and yet he loves you anyway and wants you to be his. You know, bread is a lot of our downfalls. You know, we try to lose weight, and we probably could be as skinny as a rail if it wasn't for bread. And here's the thing about bread. It's good. It's very, very good. There are very few breads that I don't like. Most of it really, really good. And you know, if you've ever made bread or you've been into the grocery store, probably most often for most of us, because we probably don't make bread anymore, we buy it. But if you go to the bakery when they're baking the bread, oh my goodness, it just smells good. But here's the thing. There's not a bread in the world that smells better than it tastes. It's neat to smell bread, and it's a good aroma. But take bread, especially when it's fresh out of the oven, and it's still piping hot, and you put real butter, not that margarine yuck plastic stuff, but real butter, and you slather it on that piece of bread. Yum, 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 yum. I'm getting hungry just now thinking about it. But you see, there's many that treat Jesus just like the aroma, and they say, oh yeah, that's good. And it is. But tasting Jesus and knowing him is so much better. And so the Jews in this crowd, they first say, show us signs and wonders. What? He just fed 5,000 people. He walked on, he did all these things. And so then they said, like so many of us do, said, well, what do we have to do? And this brings me to the second thing I want us to see as we look at this story, is that Jesus meets us where we are and presents the truth to them and to us. You know, Jews were a lot like us. We hit the problem a lot of people have with faith is it's just too simple. To us, it seems like there has to be something that we do. And so they finally asked you, what do we have to do to get this bread, to do the works of God so that we can have this bread that will cause us to live for eternity? They had entirely missed the point. And Jesus says to him again, simply believe. They had seen it. They had eaten of that fish and loaves. And yet, they didn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And they didn't know what it was to have eternal life. They didn't know what it was to be forgiven, to be changed. And so he presents him with truth, and this is what he says to him: you're doing the religious stuff, but the religious stuff is not going to get you to eternal life. There are probably some people that spent their entire life in church, and it may be in Sunday school, people that have memorized the entire Bible from cover to cover, and yet will spend eternity in hell. They're people that are good people and do good things and will end up in hell. Because it's not if we do good things, and it's not if we go to Sunday school enough, or if we go to church enough, or we've been dunked in a baptistry enough times. Now, should we be baptized? Should we go to church? Should we go to Sunday school? I'm your preacher. I'm going to say, yeah, you should do those things. But understand this, that those things are not what gets you to heaven. Knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior is what gets you to heaven. Taking and coming to know Him and tasting the actual buttered bread is what gets you to heaven. Not just smelling it. And so Jesus is not afraid to tell. He doesn't just say, well, hey, listen, it's all going to work out and pan out in the end. Let's all just hug a tree and it'll all work out. He doesn't say that. What he says is, there's one way to eternal life, and I'm it. There's something about bread, whether it's rye bread or white bread or wheat bread or banana bread. It can fill you up. Now, do you want to live on, do we just want to have a diet of bread? No, doctors are going to get upset about it because that's too many carbs, they're going to say. But carbs are good. That's why they're unhealthy. Anything that tastes good, it's probably unhealthy. But it's good. Anyway, that's not the point of the sermon. So Jesus presents truth to them. He didn't just say, well, you'll be okay. You've done, no. He said, this is what you must do, and if you'll do it, then you will find eternal life. But he says it's not just being around. He goes very dark, and you know, it's a lot of people that are not familiar with Christianity, but they read John chapter 6 and it freaks them out. But here's the thing, Jesus surrendered his body, his flesh was human flesh, and so he could pay human sin debt. And the blood that he shed, he's not actually saying, you know, go out and find my blood and drink it. He's not saying that. But what he was saying is that by him shedding his sinless, innocent blood, my sin debt and your sin debt and the sin debt of all the world, all the whosoever's in the world, would be forgiven. Not by what they have done. Because the reality, the Bible tells, we can't do anything to get salvation. If we could get salvation ourselves, Jesus would not have had to come. But every single human being is doomed by this disease called sin, and the only cure for it was sinless blood that none of us have, and so God Himself came with human flesh and sinless blood, and then surrendered and gave it so that whosoever would call upon Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 6, not cannibalism, but that we had to know and experience Him. He had to become part of us. And so we talked a lot about food this morning. So now we're all hungry for Mother's Day lunch. Can I tell you that you can work, you know, a lot of us, hopefully you have, if you haven't had your physical yet this year, you need to schedule it. This good public service reminder, go, you know, schedule that appointment. And this is what I sometimes used to would do. The week before that, I knew he was going to take my blood because he's a vampire. And so I said, well, this week, I'm going to eat really good. And I'm not going to eat any sugar. I'm not going to eat anything that tastes good. I'm going to eat bran and, you know, grilled fish and grilled chicken and no salt and all the... And my blood work is just going to be dandy. And the doctor says, man, Aaron, you are just stellar. But guess what? Those 7 days, I suffered and was miserable, and it never worked. Because the doctor could say, hey, look, your cholesterol is up. And so you've been eating things that you're not supposed to be eating, that you don't need, that aren't good for you. And your blood sugar is, oh my goodness. It looks like it's pure sugar syrup flowing through those veins. Because you see, what we eat is what feeds our body. And when the doctor does those blood tests, he can tell whether we're eating what we're supposed to or whether we're not. The doctor can say, hey, have you been eating like you were supposed to? Oh yeah, doctor, those sweets, I have no sugars past these lips. And the doctor looked at us and said, well, you explain to me why your A1C is 9.0. If you've been eating like you were supposed to and you've been exercising. Because the numbers don't lie. And thing is, just, you know, what we put in our bodies affects our body. And so Jesus says that the point he's wanting us to make, and I don't know that my illustration successfully pointed this out or not, is that Jesus has to become part of who we are. And the only way that can happen is not us being around him and smelling him. The only way it can happen is if he becomes part of who we are. And so many of the Jews in this crowd mumbled and they complained. Oh, that's too difficult. No, I want to write a check and be done with it. You say, no, you can't do that. I want to go to temple one time. I want to go to Passover once a year and let that be done. He said, no, that won't do either. He said, unless you eat my flesh and taste my blood, you will not live. Again, it's not that he's calling us to cannibalism. He's calling us to faith and experience. He's calling us, just as Jesus surrendered to come to earth, he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords and left his throne in heaven and became an ordinary man, just like me and you. Just an ordinary person. And that was a big sticking point for some of the folks that say, listen, isn't this Jesus? The illegitimate son of Joseph and Mary? They knew the story. They knew Jesus showed up before they got married. This is many years later, but that story still was circulating. And now he says he's come from God? And he has that kind of track record? And Jesus reminds us over and over again, he is the bread of life. He is the one. And it's because he gives. That bread is better than any bread you can ever eat here on earth. This bread that is Jesus. And partly because it will sustain you for life the way earthly bread cannot. And so as we think about these things that, yeah, Jesus talks about getting near him, but then he presents us with truth, not just enough to be near him. We've got to experience him. He's got to become part of who we are. And that leads us to the conclusion this morning. A reminder that we're faced with a decision. Every one of us, every human being on planet Earth must make this decision. Are we going to eat? Or are we just going to smell? Are we going to say, oh yeah, that smells pretty good? Or are we going to do what Jesus says we have to do in order to experience this eternal life? And again, the answer is not doing good stuff or paying money. The answer is accepting a gift that he's already given. The bread's already been bought. It's been kneaded. It's been baked. And it's being offered to you. All you got to do is take it. But not just take it and hold it and look at it and say, oh, look how pretty this bread is. But for you to get the benefit out of it, what do you have to do? You got to eat it. It has to become internalized. It has to be part of who you are. And it's the same with our relationship with Jesus. So the decision every one of us has to make is, are we going to eat? Because here's the thing. Just like my mom, you know, she's different now that she's grandma, but when we were growing up, she would cook supper. And usually it was a pretty good supper. My mom's a good cook. Maybe not as good as grandma, but I think it was grandma had more practice at it. Because I think my mom's gotten better. But she was good to start with, but here the, but there's something about it like this. She would put it on the table. We didn't have to eat it. But if we didn't eat it, we wasn't going to Chick-fil-A afterwards and get something we wanted. God sets the table for us. The food is offered, the food being Jesus. And the thing is, you don't have to take it, you don't have to eat it. And I tell you, you miss out when you don't. But it's up to you. He doesn't force himself because he loves you. But out of his great love and his grace, he left heaven and came and then surrendered his body and shed his blood so that I could have life and that you could have life too. And so, friend, are you content just to smell it? Or do you want to eat it? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and your love to us. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you are the bread of life, that it is through you that we not only came into being, but you sustain us, not just here on this earth, but for all eternity. And Lord, the recipe is simply that we just experience you. That you become part of who we are. And that only happens by us surrendering ourselves to you. Lord, if there's one here today, or maybe they've been near you, they know what you smell like. Maybe they can say the right words. They've got the right check marks on their list. But Lord, they don't know you, and you've not changed them. Because when we eat the bread of life, we are changed for eternity. And we're impacted by what we let in our bodies. And so Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you, they've never tasted you and know you how sweet you are, knowing what wonder it is for forgiveness and grace. Would you help them today to receive that great gift? Lord, maybe some of your children here today that do know you, but Lord, that bread's gotten kind of stale. Or maybe today you need to just speak to us and help us call out for refreshing of that bread. Lord, help us to experience you anew, in new ways, in ways we never thought possible. Help us, we pray. Lord, it's in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing this hymn of invitation. If God spoke to your heart today, today would be a great day, and this would be a great time to make that decision.